down in Hurricane Katrina. We took about six trips down there. And I'll tell you, just got opportunity after opportunity to minister to people the gospel of Jesus Christ and just really the love of Christ. You know, just reaching out with a helping hand does so much and stuff. And so, anyways, we're going to be bringing a group up there. And I just want to pray, and if you'd pray with me, that we could pray for the people up there. Lord, we would ask right now that you would bring your ministry of comfort, Lord God, to that the people up there, to that area. And Lord God, it's so many that don't have electricity. And Lord, we're just sitting here blazing lights and amplification through the music system and all that. And Lord God, we are just really grateful. And so, Father, we're praying, God, that you would send out laborers, God, that you would call people, Lord, to come to the rescue, God. Helping hands of Jesus, Lord. Lord, that people would come and just be able to minister with their hands, whether it be a gift of cooking, a gift of being able to use a chainsaw, or, Lord, whether it just be just cleaning up debris, hanging, whatever, drywall, construction, Lord. God, we pray for the people up there. We pray for the families right now which are struggling and having such a rough time. Lord God, we pray, God, that you would just reach down your hand, Lord, into their lives, God, and you would touch them and use this situation, Lord, use this devastation, God, to bring many people to yourself, Lord, before we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we're going verse by verse through the book of Mark, and we see the theme of Mark, and it's, you know, Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Mark here has just been such an incredible book to go verse by verse through, and we've made it up to chapter 10, and we're in verse number 13 here this evening. And Mark 10:13 reads, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them." Verse 14, "But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God.'" And so here in this text tonight, we see that the parents are bringing their children to Jesus that he may bless them. And so when a child was about a year old, that their parents would want to bring them to the rabbi, and the rabbi would pronounce a blessing upon them. And it's much like today that we actually bring our children before the church, and we have the pastor that would dedicate, you know, and I've been to so many of those times when the pastor would just simply pray over the child and dedicate them to the Lord. So it's much like that. And what you have to consider in this time frame that we're dealing with here tonight is that Jesus is very busy ministering, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross, and so you know what? He's just really got some jam-packed ministry. You know, my friend Kevin on the phone tonight told me he hadn't slept in about 4 days. It's jam-packed ministry opportunity. And so, you know, is that here Jesus is probably just really going all hours of the day and even into the night. And so, you know what, is that, you know, the disciples here are thinking, you know what, that Jesus needs a rest, or Jesus is needing to slow down. And so, but here it says that, you know what, that as the disciples would try to keep the children away from Jesus, that he becomes greatly displeased. You know, greatly displeased. He doesn't like this. But you know what Jesus does? And I love this so much about our Lord. I love him, you know, how he does this. He takes a situation and he uses it. You know, a situation where a mistake has been happened, or the disciples here are actually not doing things right. You know, they're trying to keep the children away from Jesus. And Jesus loved the children. He wanted the children to come to him. So Jesus uses this situation. And you know what he does? He uses it to teach his disciples about the kingdom of God. And so, you know, two things I see here. And the number one is that Jesus always uses the disciples' mistakes as an opportunity to teach them the truth. And you know what I think about? The same is true in your life and in my life. That Jesus will take my mistakes, he'll take your mistakes, and he will begin to teach you about that, and he'll teach you about the kingdom, he'll teach you about himself, he'll teach you about what he would have you do. And a lot of that I've found over the years that I learn from making mistakes. I hate that, I really do. I don't like making mistakes. I don't exactly, you know, I'd much rather like to do it differently. But you know what? Mistakes can be a good thing. They really can if you allow them to go ahead and teach you the lessons that you need to learn. So mistakes don't have to be bad things all the time. So anyways, the other thing I see here is Jesus takes it very serious when the disciples here are actually trying to keep the children from coming to him. Jesus does not want people to be forbidden to come to him. And you know what I have to ask myself and what we need to ask ourselves here tonight? Are we, maybe in our life, maybe keeping people from coming to the Lord? No, the Lord wouldn't want that. The Lord would want us to be living in such a way that we wouldn't be a hindrance to people coming to Jesus. Let's go on here tonight in verse number 15. Surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Now, why would Jesus say this? Have you ever noticed that children have this kind of natural faith to them? Children have this just kind of natural ability to believe in God. It's usually when they get older that they become skeptics. And as that happens for a number of different reasons, life can get crueler and we begin to doubt God. Things can happen to us when we're young and we don't know how to really take it. And you know what? And so we get a little older. And you know what? We're exposed also when we get older to more people's opinions. And especially we see this when your children grow up and stuff and go to public school, is that, you know what, that they get opened up to all kinds of opinions. And it's happened to all of us that here that are not children, that we're grown up, we've been exposed to many opinions. And so, you know, when you get older, you can find yourself actually becoming a skeptic yourself. But, you know, when we're young, it seems that God is just the only one who really makes sense, you know. For a child, God is just real. That's just all there is to it and stuff. You know, but when we're young, things are simple. Things are not so crazy maybe, or things are not so tough. But you know what? We get older and they do. And so this really tells us the importance that each one of us who are parents, to it's a God-given task that we're given to raise our children in the ways of the Lord so that when they're older, they will not depart from the Lord. And we need to realize that a lot of times children will become wayward. And you know, if you have a wayward child here tonight, that your encouragement would be that the scriptures teach that when they are older, when they are old, they will not depart from the Lord. I've seen many, many children that have been raised in the ways of the Lord. I've even seen it in my very own family. And you know what? And then what would happen is that those children would come back to the Lord. And so that's just a beautiful thing. But it does tell us of the importance that each of us have. And if you don't have any children, you know, most likely you will, that we have a responsibility to raise our children in the ways of the Lord, that we might teach them about our great and our awesome God and about God's provision, about God being good, and that God is God. You know, we need to teach them that God is who he is. He says who he is. He says it in the Bible. He reveals himself through his word, and we need to be sure that we are teaching our kids these principles that we find. Another point is that children trust their parents. Children naturally trust their parents. Their parents are the ones that put the food on the table. Their parents are the ones that keep them safe. And children know this. And children don't wake up in the morning and stuff like that and say, you know what, man, I got to get to work. I've got to go ahead and come up with money to get dinner tonight. You know, usually they're not thinking too much about that. Usually they're already knowing that, guess what, there's going to be dinner on the table when it's whatever time you eat dinner, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, okay? They have a faith that mom and dad will take care of them. They have a faith that their parents will keep them from harm. So, but often, you know what happens when we grow up? We begin then to trust in ourselves. We begin then to, you know what, pretty soon, what do we all want to do when we get right around 18 years old, right? I don't know about you, but I was counting the days down. I can't wait till I'm 18. I can't wait till I can break loose from my parents and I'm going to be free finally. And nothing is true in that at all. There's nothing true. I found with the freedom that I was looking for, the freedom of breaking away from mom and dad, end up becoming bondage. It's a lie. It's a facade. It's not real. That's not freedom. Freedom is found in serving the Lord. Freedom is found in being liberated from your sin. Freedom is found in being able to make a choice to follow the Lord. That's where freedom's at. But you know what? Kids, you know what? They get to that certain age, and you know, they're just kind of counting the days down and stuff like that, and they begin to trust in themselves. And you know how, I mean, come on, man. We all were teenagers once upon a time, right? I can remember when my daughter was a teenager. I remember very well. You know, trying to tell her, you know, some things in life that were probably important. And man, I'm not kidding. It was like trying to argue, man, with just, we just couldn't see eye to eye and stuff. And I was trying to teach her things that were in life, a little older, that's all. Just a little older. I'd come, you know, out of being a teenager, of knowing everything. You see, that's the thing. When we're teenagers, you remember, man, you knew everything. That's how I was too, man. I thought I knew it all. And then I had to go out and I had to find out what real life was all about. And so, you know, I just go back and try to share with my daughter. And it's just amazing how it's like, no, that's not right. It's not true. And you know what? You got to find out. You got to make sure that whatever you're teaching your children that's coming out of Scripture. Because, you know, there's a lot of opinions out there. And there's a lot of teachings out there. And a lot of stuff that people, you know, that pick up along the way. A lot of things that aren't true. And you know what? There's only one thing that stands true. And it's the one who said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. His name is Jesus. And he is truth. And you know what? And his word is truth. And so that's what we need to make sure that we're teaching our children and stuff like that. And so, you know what, when they get a little older and they want to break out and stuff like that, they can become callous to the Lord. They can become callous to the things of God. But when they're young, usually they're impressionable. Usually, you know what, they have their open ears and they're willing to go ahead and take a look at things in a lot different light. But you know what, we need to be careful that you and I stay soft like a child ourselves. We need to make sure that, you know what, that we don't get to a place where we get calloused, that we start living self-sufficient lives, thinking that we know better. We need to go ahead and have our hearts tenderized by the Lord. That, why? So that God can do great things. Why? So God can fulfill his purpose in your life, so God might have his way. And that's what God wants. God wants us to be the kind of people that, you know what, that are softened to the things of God. And the world can cause so much pain and so much hurt. And things can happen to us and make us begin to doubt God. I believe there's just this personal onslaught against men and women's lives just to get them to doubt God. Things hit your life and you're going, how could there be such a God? And we come up with those checklists, if there was a God, or those things. Be careful. Be careful. Because God wants to show you that he is Lord. That God is who he said he is. And that he's able. He's able to go ahead and work in your life, even here tonight. He's not a fairy tale. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly, more than you could ask or think, by the power that works in you. And God would want you to know that, you know what, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's also a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Pursue God. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says. Will you be very angry if I say that a boy is more worth saving than a man? It is infinite mercy on God's part to save those who are 70. For what good can they now do with the burnt end of their lives? When we get to be 50 or 60, we are almost worn out. Yes, Charles Spurgeon. And if we have spent all of our early days with the devil, what remains for God? But these dear boys and girls, there is something to be made out of them. If now they yield themselves to Christ, they may have a long, happy, and holy day before them in which they may serve God with all their hearts. Who knows what glory may have of them? Heathen lands may be called them blessed, and whole nations may be enlightened by them. You understand, it's important to pour into our young people that they might grow into Christian men and women and be people that would change the world. People who have a Christian worldview. We've been talking at the ranches about having a biblical worldview. Not a worldly worldview, but a biblical worldview. And it's so important that we have that. And so you know what? I think that we need to pour into our young people. And you know what? Listen to what Jesus does here in verse number 16. He took them up in his arms. He laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. Man, I love this picture. This is cool, isn't it? Jesus loves the little children. Jesus knew that the children would grow up, and he knew there was so much potential for them. You know, could you imagine knowing George Washington when he was a child? Could you imagine laying hands on him and praying for him when he was a little boy? That's an amazing thing to think that there was most likely people that probably prayed for George Washington. You know, some his parents, adults that he was surrounded by. It was just a little thought that I had to go, wow, that would have been something, you know what I mean? Really, to be there and to go ahead and maybe have a part in input into George Washington. I like George Washington. He's just such an awesome guy, man. Really, in a sense, man, just a real hero, man, I would consider him. Verse number 17. Now he was going out on the road. One came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" What a question, huh? By looking at Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel, we know several things about this man. One thing we know is he was rich. He owned a lot of property. He was also a young man, and he was also a ruler. And he was a very religious man because he also knew the commandments. And so he had everything going for him, but something was missing. Okay? And he comes and he asks Jesus, you know, what could he do to inherit eternal life? He thought that eternal life was about earning it or maybe deserving it, not about relationship. You see, Jesus here draws him to the truth that it's not about what may I do to inherit eternal life. Look at verse 18 with me. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." And so Jesus here is not denying his deity. He was saying, if you're saying I'm good, then you're saying I am God. And if you're not saying I'm God, then it cannot be said that I'm good. What he was basically saying, there's only one good. That's God. And Jesus says to him, check it out in verse number 19, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." So here Jesus quotes from what we call the second table of the law, and these commandments here deal with how man relates to man. The first four commandments deal with how man relates to God. But Jesus here deals with this man right where he's at. Because this guy here is trying to work his way to heaven. He's thinking it's about something that he could do to inherit eternal life. Verse number 20, "And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Now listen here, this guy had it all together. He was very religious, and he says, "I've done all these commandments, teacher. I've done well. I've done these things," okay? Now, the way God intended for these scriptures, these commandments to be interpreted, was to deal with the heart of the issue of action. You see, the way that God interprets the commandments is different than the way that man interprets the scriptures. You see, the thing is that you can have a heart filled with murder. You can have a heart filled with adultery. You can be a thief and never commit the act. It's a heart issue. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, where we find the real meaning of the law, that it was a heart issue. Comes right out of here. You can be involved in these things. You can have adultery in your heart and never really fully commit the act. You can be a murderer just by your thought life. You can kill somebody with your thoughts. But Jesus said, you see, it's a heart issue. What it is. And Jesus made it very clear to this rich young ruler, which he loved so dearly. Listen to what the next verse says, 21. It says, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Wow. Jesus looking directly at him says here that he loved him. Man, this guy is so close. Jesus tells this young man the problem, but this is what I love about the Lord. This is what I love about his word. He doesn't just go ahead and focus on the problem, but he tells you how to fix the problem. You know what the problem is? This guy's an idolater. You know what the answer is? Jesus says, come, take up the cross, and follow me. That's the point here. Young man, I love you, but you've been striving to be rich, and it's keeping you from following me. That's ultimately what Jesus is saying. See, this guy was at the top of his game, but he was missing something. He had it all, but he was going ahead and missing the main thing. He came to Jesus, and Jesus tells him the problem and how to solve it. Look what Luke 16:13 says. No servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Money was this guy's idol. He was an idolater. That was his sin. One thing he lacked, and you know what? And that's what he was not willing to let go. The one thing that was revealed in his life was keeping him from a relationship with Christ, and he was not willing to let it go. Mark 10:22. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He goes away sad. This is a sad story. It really is. You know, it's sad when people come right to the threshold, when people, you know, you're ministering to them, you're talking to them, you can just see they're ready to go ahead and just give their life to the Lord and just have all their sins forgiven and be liberated for all eternity, and all of a sudden they come just right to the threshold, and that's as far as they get. And that's where this guy was at. Can I ask you, what is it that's holding you back? What is it that's keeping you from having treasures in heaven? What is it that you're sacrificing for your relationship with the Lord? Is it a relationship? Is it your job? Maybe drugs, alcohol? What is it? What are you willing to sacrifice your relationship with the Lord? Maybe it's you. Maybe you're your worst enemy. It's you and your desires. What are keeping you from him? Those desires come. Man, they will be a testimony someday about how they kept you from the Lord. Whatever it is, let go of it. Let go of it and make Jesus number one. Not number two and not number three, but put him first. Make him the center of everything that you do. He's worthy, people. He's God, and he loves you, and he wants you to be sold out for him. We know the verse all too well in Matthew 6:33, don't we? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to you. That's the main thing. You know, I keep the main thing the main thing. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek his righteousness. What he gives us when we give our life to him. Beautiful thing that God does. He clothes us in his righteousness. It's an amazing thing. See, we cannot stand in our own righteousness. There's filthy rags, but he imputes to us his righteousness. So when you come to the Lord and you confess your sin and you become a child of God, you now stand righteous before a holy God by what Jesus Christ has done. It's Christ's righteousness that is imputed to your account. That is such good news. Love that so very much that I don't stand in my own righteousness. We don't know if this man turned to the Lord, do we? The scriptures doesn't tell us. We don't know if he gave up his riches. We know one thing is, that you know what? That he goes away sad. Now, isn't this funny that how we think that if we were rich, we would be happy? If only I had, my friend Kevin, hey, man, up in New Jersey, was telling me a story today that, you know, the hurricane hit and the stores obviously all got bounced all over the place and people were ransacking the stores. And one thing they stole was all these lottery tickets, this desire to be rich, understand? Hoping for the big ticket in there, maybe. That's what happened. People desiring to be rich and stuff. Well, here, this man was rich. Yet he went away sad. I wonder whether we see, whether we'll see this rich young ruler in heaven. One thing I do know, his wealth is gone now. It's spent up. It's done. He's entered into eternity, either with God or apart from God. And someday we will find out. We'll see. Let's go on here tonight. We take a look at this story a little closer. Mark 10:23. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches." Verse 25, "It is easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" So much of the time, we are just like the disciples. The reason that they were astonished is because they thought that if you were rich, that you gained, you got it from God. They figured that, you know, richness was a sign of God's favor, that God had truly blessed that person because they were rich. Now, we don't seem to think in our own life that riches would hinder us from serving God. We tend to think that riches are actually a blessing from God. And it's just how we seem to view things. But I don't think that that's necessarily true. I don't think that, you know, that riches are necessarily a blessing from God. They sure can be. But you know what? Listen to what Paul said to Timothy. He said, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. You know, you see, riches can keep you from fully trusting God. Riches can keep you from really depending upon God. You don't have to, you know, but they can. God wants you and I to be fully trusting God. In Him. God wants you to be committed to Him. And when you are, and you begin to let God meet your needs, you will see how great God really is and how able that He is to take care of your needs. Might be a little tough right now in your life. Things might not be going as well as you might like. But you know what? I can tell you that I used to hate it when people would tell me, "I've been serving God for all these years, and He's never, ever let me down." And I used to look at them people and go, "Man, that's quite a bold statement. I mean, that's saying that, you know what, that God has a perfect track record." At that point in my life, I didn't know God very well. I was young in the Lord. And I would hear that, and I would go, "They're just saying that, man. That just sounds good." And I got to tell you here today, I've been serving the Lord for a few years myself. And you know what? I found that God has never, ever let me down. It's amazing. He's got a perfect track record. Nobody has that kind of a track record. Give him an opportunity, and he will show you what he's able to do. Let's go on here, back in Mark chapter 10, verse number 27. But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." You know, the disciples here are thinking and are wondering, you know, if the rich aren't saved, then, I mean, who can be? Because it would seem that God's blessing is on the rich. That's, you know, if a person's poor, then that must mean, you know what, that they were not really being too blessed by the Lord. But this person, he's got it going on. He's got blessings from the Lord. But, you know, the Bible here says, you know what, that who can actually, who can actually come to God? I mean, take a look at this thought here. You know what I mean? Is that every new birth that happens is a miracle. With man, it is actually impossible. It's impossible for anyone, even a rich man, to be saved. It really is. And so every time there is a spiritual birth, it is a miracle. With God, it's no problem to create something new, to make something brand new. And that's what God does. Every person who comes to the Lord is a miracle. Let me tell you why. Because that person was dead in trespasses and sins. They were spiritually dead. And what happens is that when they come to God, they confess their sin, God then takes and forgives their sin, and he makes them holy. He makes them righteous. He takes their sin, he throws it as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more, and it is a miracle. Only God can do that. Man tries as hard as they can to get rid of their guilty conscience. Man tries to sign up for this doctor or go take this medication and do this, but they still are the same. Man will pay thousands of dollars to go ahead and try to get rid of their guilty conscience when all they need to do is come to God, and God will come in and he'll forgive their sin. And he'll liberate them and set them free. And you know what? We're here tonight, and how many of us, man, were struggling and couldn't get out of drug addiction or alcoholism or whatever it was. You know all the things that we get into. And God now is working in your life, and you know you're liberated. You can say, man, I am set free. Say, I am set free. No, I did not set myself free. Jesus Christ set me free. And he did it, man, through the truth of God. He did it, and that's what God does. God is in a business setting people free. It's a miracle. It really is. That something, someone could be dead, trespasses and sin, on their way to hell, and all of a sudden God comes and gives them a brand new heart and forgives all their sins, and then guess what? And they have the hope of heaven. They're on their way to heaven. That is just an incredible thing. The disciples are trying to figure this all out, going, if a rich man can't be saved, I mean, who can be? I don't know about you, but I take a look at my own life quite a bit. I don't know if it's because, you know, I'm in my body and it's me here. It's all me, you know what I'm saying? But I only have really myself to use as the best example. But I can tell you, I know who I am. I wake up with Steve Norgren every day. I know who I was. I do not ever want to forget who I was. I know what I used to do. I know what I'm capable of doing. And I know also what God has done in my life. I know today that I am a new creation and old things have passed away and all things have become new. And I also know that I'm a work in progress. Because guess what? With that new heart that God gave me, guess what? He is working out in my life, sanctification, holiness. He is molding and shaping you and me that know the Lord. He's doing it. It's an amazing thing, man. Don't ever forget to praise God for that. To wake up in the morning and say, God, let's go ahead and get after this. Let's go ahead. And whatever he brings into your life, welcome it. Because he's molding and he's shaping you. Now, here we go. We want to move on in the story here a little bit tonight. I love this here because we got Peter once again with his, you know, that foot and mouth disease. Listen to Peter in Mark 10, 28. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all to follow you. And a little boasting there, you know, Peter. 29 says, so Jesus answered and said, surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the Gospels, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. 31, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Peter here is saying, hey, this rich man, he was not willing to give up his riches, but you know what? Jesus, I've given up my fishing business. You know, I've given up everything to follow you, Lord. Well, what's in it for me? What's going to happen for me, God? Right, is what he's saying. So keep in mind that many times when a person chose to follow Jesus in these days, that they were persecuted. They were basically persecuted to the point of being ostracized by their family. And so here Jesus is saying that the person who follows him, guess what, will receive him as the Messiah. Is that, you know what? It could very well cost you something. You see, they could be disowned by their family and the inheritance. Many of them could be considered dead by their families, and they even would have a funeral sometimes to basically, you know, say that this person has chosen to turn his back on the family and went and followed Jesus as their, you know, Lord. And so here, Jesus makes the point clear for us tonight. And he says, no one who chooses to follow me will ever live to regret it. No one who chooses to follow me is going to go ahead and say at the end of their life, you know, I wish I wouldn't have served the Lord. I wish I wouldn't have given everything up for God. I wish I wouldn't have. The Lord does reward his followers. God promises that. But we should never, ever let this be our focus. We should never, ever try to be in it to receive something back. You know what, if I just go ahead and give God, you know, God's going to give back, and it's going to be really, man, multiplication here. Again, no, it's not the right heart. See, God knows our hearts. God knows what we're all about. He sees us for who we are. But keep in mind that everything that you and I sacrifice for the Lord will be rewarded someday. Turn to Matthew chapter 20 here tonight as we close. Matthew chapter 20 really explains this really well. Matthew 20 and verse number 1, if you would. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Verse number 5. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and he did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? Verse number 7. They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. Verse number 9. And when those who came, who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. Verse number 11, and when they had received it, they complained about the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who had borne the burden of the heat of the day. Verse number 13, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? Verse number 16. So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. And so we see here in this account that it should be found that no man will be a loser through giving up anything for the Lord. You see, right here, God has his method of basically deciding what he'll do with what he wants to do. God knows what he is. We're all responsible for what he has entrusted each of us to do. You know, some of the times we can go ahead and be concerned about the other person. See, we're to be faithful with what God gives us and not to be worried about what God has given to somebody else. Whatever God has called you to do, you are responsible for. And I can only tell you that, you know what, that God rewards faithfulness. What he does. If God has given you little, be faithful in it. He promises that he will give you more. But you must be faithful in that God gives you today. The other thing is that, you know what? God has called you. Are you being faithful is the question. That's the question. Are you being faithful with what's been given to you? Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we want to be those that are found faithful. Lord, we would ask that you would help us to grab hold of those things, God, that, Lord, that you would have us do. Lord, the things that you have entrusted us with. And Lord, that we would be the good steward. And God, that we would take care, Lord, of what you've entrusted to us, Lord. And God, we would even be about multiplying that which you've entrusted to us, God. Lord, I pray, God, Lord, that you would have your way in each one of our lives, Lord, that our lives would be lived out in a way, God, that, Lord, you could, Lord, pour these things into us, Lord God. You could give us gifts and talents, Lord, that we would use them, Lord, for your glory, God, and for the building up of your church, Lord, and God, for the lost, Lord, that we would have a heart for those, God, that are perishing, those that are apart from you, Lord God, that, Lord, that these would be, Lord, things that are on our heart, or, Lord, they're things that are on your heart. Lord, give us your heart in Jesus' name. Amen.